I got to pick on him just for a second, but my friend Joe is hanging out behind the curtain, right? Joe got thrown into the game last minute, and he's doing well, right? Listen. There was a moment I couldn't figure out how to get like past the first screen to even make it come up on the thing, and so instead I got my son to come do it because he knows way more than I do. But Joe, I'm proud of you, dude. I'm so proud of you. And not only are you doing a great job, I wish they could see what I see because you look good doing it. I'm just saying. He got a fresh fade on the side of the mullet, and it's looking real good. It's got some lines. It's awesome. That has nothing to do with what I'm supposed to be talking about right now. So, so to start with, here's what I would say. One line, and this is sort of has something to do with the sermon, but mostly has to do with an announcement I'm about to make. You were never meant to do life alone. I've said that time and time again. You were never meant to live life alone. We were created to be in relationship. And there are scriptures throughout the Bible, front to back, that would lead us to believe that God never intended us to walk through life alone. And so some of you, that may be the very thing you need to hear today, that this might be the stepping stone where you just jump off and you're like, I'm going to enter into a relationship with someone for the good and the movement of my spiritual journey. Today is our launch day for community groups, and we have some incredible groups. If I wasn't leading a group, there's a couple in there I would already be signed up for. And I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyway, just because I can. I can't tell you all of the groups because there's like a list of them, but I know Miss Bertha, who's sitting in the very back, she's going to wave at me right there. Yes. Miss Bertha is a retired Nazarene preacher, by the way. And she's going to be teaching and leading a legit Bible study. And so if you're not signed up for a group, you should really jump in that one. I also would say, too, that my dear friend Dale and Tenon Wolf, and I don't see them. Yeah, they are back there. I was like, oh, they skipped out. But they're leaving our group and to go make space for more people to come and enter into group life. And so I'm grateful for the sacrifice. We will miss you in our group, but we are incredibly excited to see more space open up for people to come and to learn and to grow together. There's a ton of other opportunities. Those are just two I'm pointing out, but there's plenty of other groups. If you are not doing life with someone with the intention of growing spiritually, you are missing out on the greatest blessing that God wants to give you. Our following of Jesus never was meant to be a one-time decision. It was never meant to be settled and finished at an altar. It was meant to begin there and to follow on to perfection, to lead us to a place where we know and understand Christ at his depth, and to do it with people along the way. And so I encourage you to sign up. The sheets are straight in front of me, right outside the door in the lobby today. They're around that round table. Jenny Gates will be out there hanging out. She's probably with the kids right now down the hall, but she will be there. If you have any questions, sign up. You can at least put your name, and you'll get information about where it's meeting and when and all that good stuff. And if you go for the first night and think, hey, this is not for me, you can just jump to another group. Like, we're okay with that. We want you to be engaged in group life. And so please do that. So you get my drift? Now we're going to start with our sermon, which is about loving your neighbor. And before I jump into that, I got to give huge props to my friend Mark Massey, who killed it last week. I was grateful. Yeah. I was grateful to be able to simply worship and to listen and to be led by Mark, and what an incredible job he did as he explored our relationship with our enemies. That is not an easy subject to talk about. And man, the perspective that you brought and the way you made some of the words in Scripture come alive for us was a real gift. And so I appreciate that, and I look forward to the next time you're preaching, which may not be very far down the road. Who knows? And so anyways, that's kind of where we are. We've been walking through this idea of relationships. We were never meant to do life alone. We were created for relationship. And even as we look at God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Trinitarian view and understanding of God is built on relationship, mutual submission and of one another, living to show us what it means to live in relationship with one another. And so we see that most clearly in the teaching and the work of Jesus as when he came to earth, as he submitted to the Father and came down. And so we're going to look at some of Jesus' words and how that might direct us in our relationships. We've already done that over the last few weeks, but we're going to especially do it today as we look at our relationship with our neighbor. So I'm excited to dive into that. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to just jump right into some of Jesus' words about this and then see where else the scripture might take us. So, God, we're so grateful for this day. We're grateful that you really did create us to live in relationships. Sometimes that's hard because not everybody's just like us, and it sometimes is difficult. There are sometimes people that we have to work for, some people that we're married to, some people that that we live next door to. There's some people that we hate, unfortunately, deep in our hearts. And so you have guided us thus far, and we just pray that you would open our eyes to see what it means to love our neighbor, what it means to live in an outward relationship with those who are around us. And so, God, we pray that you would come and make yourself come alive in these scriptures, that you would reveal Jesus to us, and that you would show us the way you want us to go. And so come, Holy Spirit, inspire once again these words that are on paper and make them come alive in our hearts that we might never be the same. We love you, and it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, we'll start with a conversation that Jesus is having with some Pharisees and Sadducees. These were religious leaders who all sort of believed toward God, but had some really kind of differing views. In fact, it was the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, that anyone would ever live beyond the dust that they returned to when they were buried. And I don't know if you know, I'm going to tell you a little tip so you can remember that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Do you know why? What's the tip? Somebody tell it to me. It was sad, you see. Okay. That's all I got today. That's the best of my jokes. Anyways, you got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're religious leaders. They're equally concerned about this man named Jesus, who is now teaching and doing all kinds of other things and is really kind of upsetting the apple cart. And so they are challenging him. They're probing him with questions. They are attempting to put Jesus into a corner by saying, well, you know, and so like the Sadducees, their deal is they don't believe that there's life beyond death. And so they've got a question like, well, if a guy marries, when a dude dies, the woman's supposed to marry his brother. And what if he dies and then the next one dies? And, you know, like, who's she going to be married to in this resurrection that you speak of? And Jesus is like, you don't even get it. Like, you're asking technical questions about something you really don't want the answer to. You're just trying to put me into a corner. And finally, like, they get to a point where the Pharisees, they're going back and forth. The Sadducees kind of get a shot at Jesus. The Pharisees do. And so we get to this point where the Pharisees are looking at Jesus. And this is Matthew chapter 22. And we'll begin reading in verse 34. And this is the Pharisees, and they're firing one off at Jesus. And so verse 34, Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment of the law of Moses? Now, this is obviously a trap, because if you pick one out of there, then all of a sudden you're blasphemous because the others just don't matter, right? What's the most important law in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, which really doesn't make it second anymore. It makes it equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus answers their question and says, everything, there's not one that's most important. You're not going to cherry pick out of this. But if you look at it as a whole, there's one common theme in all of the law, all of the works of the prophets, and it lands on this one thing. Love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor in the same way. Love God and love neighbor. And if you think about this, if we really were built, created, wired to live in relationship, if we were fashioned by God, even in our mother's womb, long before we were ever actually breathed our first breath, if the goal and the purpose in humanity was to live in relationship with God and live in relationship with one another and with God and bring honor and glory to God, if that was the case, then there's really no way to love God without loving neighbor. And I would even go so far as to say, I think it's really hard to love your neighbor in the truest and greatest sense without a love for God. They go hand in hand. The second is equally important to it. They are inseparable. We were created to live in relationship one with the other. We were never meant to do life alone. And so in order to live in relationship with God, we must also live in right relationship with our neighbor. In fact, Jesus, this is not the only place in the scripture where Jesus says it's important that you love your neighbor. It's not the only place. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 5, if you rewind kind of back to the early part of this, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching on the Beatitudes, and he's got he's preaching essentially his first sermon, and he's got a lot of things, a lot of points he's making. He's putting a lot of things out there. And eventually, he gets to the point where he says in verse 21 of chapter 5, he's talking about giving a gift, making a sacrifice to God. He says, before you come and make some kind of sacrifice, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. In other words, if you remember that there's something that's not right between you and a brother or a sister or a neighbor, he says, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Jesus, in other words, says, there's nothing really that you're going to do for me that's going to be effective or helpful or honorable if you're still holding a grudge between a neighbor, if you're still holding on to some kind of hatred or bitterness. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a little bit troubling for me, because I like to think that I'm going on to perfection. I like to think that I'm going on to becoming more like Jesus. But then there's those moments along the way when I hear this voice of Jesus speaking, saying, hey, I really appreciate all your hard work, what you're doing over here. I really like the way that you were nice to her or nice to him, but did you forget about her? Did you forget about him? Don't work so hard doing this if you can't get this right. Now, I don't think somehow my inability to completely reconcile with everyone in this very moment right now somehow negates God's love for me in this moment. But I believe that if we're going on toward becoming like Jesus, if we're truly and honestly going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we've got to consistently question ourselves every step of the way. As we seek to honor God with our lives, are we doing it all the while honoring and loving those who are next to us? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We learned last week, we're supposed to love our enemies, and that's not incredibly hard. And Mark reminded us so eloquently, it doesn't mean we have to open ourselves up to be abused or taken advantage of, but we can love from afar. And if we're holding on to a grudge, if we're holding on to something, it kind of makes our worship rather ineffective when we want to praise and honor God while hating a brother or a sister. This is not even there's not just two examples either. We could go on for a long time. In fact, Jesus said, in referring to his disciples, he gives a parable, and as part of that parable, he talks about loving those, serving those, clothing those who are in need. And he says, you know, if you've done this to the least of these, you've done it to me. Or if you've neglected anyone around you, you've neglected me. As the question was, when have I ever seen you? And he's like, if you're neglecting people around you, or if you are serving and blessing those around you, you are doing that to me. Jesus said, if you want to love God, you got to love your neighbor. In fact, Jesus was in a conversation with his closest disciples when he said to them, the world's going to know that you follow me. The world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. I would say, in light of all of our conversations thus far on relationships, that this sort of summarizes or at least ties all of this up in a bow. Whether we're talking about a spouse or an employee or a boss, or whether we're talking about an enemy or anyone really for that matter, this should be the blanket that covers all of our relationships, that we love one another just as Jesus loved us. If you weren't here for all of those others, or maybe they didn't strike really deep with you, just put this into place with any other relationship. With your spouse, what would it look like if you loved them as much as you love God? What would it look like if you served them the way that Jesus calls us to serve? Just in a generic sense. What about your boss? Like, what if your work at your workplace was a testimony to your faithfulness to God? Like, what if those things lined up? Our relationships would be so much better, so much purer. So Jesus says, very plainly, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the same way, love your neighbor. So how do we do that? I'm so glad that you asked. And particularly not just how, but why should we do that? I mean, Jesus says to do it. That ought to be enough reason. But why would it be so important that Jesus says this is inseparable? To love God and love neighbor, you can't separate them. Why would he even say that? Well, it goes back to we were created to be in relationship. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, and I believe that's on the screen. Do we have Genesis 12 up there? Yeah. God's in a conversation with Abraham. Abraham, Sarah, or Abram and Sarah. This is the beginning of the people of Israel, like way back at the very beginning. The Lord said to Abraham, Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And so he set out. In the next slide. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And y'all read the rest of it with me. And you will be a blessing to others. Next slide. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Even back when God selected and chose the people of Israel, from the very beginning, it was never meant to be just for them. God's covenant with them was never meant to simply end with them. They were to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness. They were supposed to be a witness to the whole world that life was more than just me and God, this sort of vertical relationship. It was meant to be for the good of everyone around you. God said to Abram, I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you can bless other people. And that's one of the things we have to hold on to. And when we understand the why behind the what is to love God and to love our neighbor. But if we only approach that from the direction of, well, just because God said so, or because Jesus said so, there's a little bit missing there. But when we look back at the very beginning and see it from the very first part of God's interaction with humanity and understand that it was from the beginning that God said, I want to bless you so that you can pass that on to someone else. I heard a guy say one time, a pastor, a preacher, he said, the gospel always comes to you on its way to someone else. The gospel comes to you always on its way to someone else. We were never meant, I was never meant to be the end of God's work in me. You were never meant to be the end of God's work in you. If God has done anything in your life for your life, it is for the good, for His glory, and for the good of those around you. You and I, just like Abraham and Sarah, were blessed to be a blessing. Now, this is not just, it includes, but it's not just simply a financial blessing, some kind of prosperity thing. No, I mean, I think whatever you got, whatever I got, really isn't mine, and it's meant to be shared with other people. But every part of who we are, our influence, our generosity, our kindness, any other fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in me is meant not for me, but for somebody else. And when you look at this whole idea of living outwardly in relationships with whoever it's with, we must think in these terms. It's never been about me. It's been about someone else. It's been about the movement of the gospel that came to me, that convicted me of sin, that brought me out of the pit, that washed me and cleansed me and set me on a right path. But that was never the end. That's very me-focused if that's the end. But the gospel comes to me and the gospel comes to you. The good news comes to you on its way to someone else, on its way to your boss, on its way to your employee, on the way to your child, on the way to your parent, on the way to your spouse, on its way to your neighbor, to your enemy. Anything we experience from God is meant to be passed on and shared with someone else. So the great question you may be asking is, okay, you've told me what to do, you kind of told me to whine, but who really is my neighbor? I thought you'd never ask. Jesus knew who your neighbor was, knows who your neighbor is. It's why He tells the story, and Mark even alluded to this last week, and I've certainly told this story 1,000 times before. I won't read it verse for verse, but it's the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, we use it all through, even throughout our culture, and I think some people have never used the phrase and have never read the story. It's an incredible story Jesus tells of a Jewish man who was wandering alone, and he was attacked, and he was beaten, he was robbed, and he was abandoned and left for dead. Jesus tells this story in light of a question he was asked: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus begins to tell, you know, the preacher came by, the worship leader came by. In fact, later a Samaritan, a nasty old, dirty old Samaritan came by who wound up helping the man who had been abandoned and robbed and left for dead. The dirty old Samaritan, he says, there's your answer. That's your neighbor. Now that's quick. We can be quick to jump on that and say, well, we should love people, you know, help people who are not like us. And I think that's right. But what I hear in this story, and I hope that you'll kind of unearth out of this, is that first of all, we don't always talk about the Jewish man who was wandering along the path and who was attacked and robbed. You and I live next door to, you and I work with, you and I interact with people at the grocery store, you and I have people in our life that we interact with on a daily basis who are sitting on a roadside left for dead. They may not look like it. They're probably put together. They probably look fine. But somewhere along the road, the brokenness and evil of sin have beaten them down, have taken things away from them that never, Satan has taken. I'll just go ahead and call it out. Satan has taken things from those around us that never belonged to him in the first place. And he's left people for dead, abandoned, feeling as if no one cares anything about them. We talk about the dirty old Samaritan who helps this guy out. And I don't want to diminish that part of the story. But do you ever think about the man who's left there for dead? Do you ever think about that person who feels that his life really is over? Whose situation and circumstances are so overwhelming in the moment? Unfortunately, he does. He's left there for dead. Fortunately, he sees a glimmer of hope when he sees the religious people walking by. And fortunately, they just keep right on rolling. It's the one who saw a need and sought to meet the need. And again, I don't want to diminish that we're talking about a Jewish person and a Samaritan person. That takes down all of the barriers. Like, there's nothing that you can, I mean, and especially for the gentleman asking this question, it was kind of like, yeah, there's nobody you can't help or shouldn't help. But what I think we ought to walk away from this, especially in light of the command of Jesus to love God and love neighbor with everything that we have, is this. May we be able to see those around us who are broke down, who are destitute, who have been robbed of things in their life, even their very dignity has been taken away. May you and I be those who actually reach out and help. Now, what does that look like? Well, for this guy, it meant taking him to the hospital and laying his credit card down and saying, whatever it takes. That may be your next step. I don't know. But you and I have people in our lives who it's easy. We're on our way somewhere. We're busy, just like the Levite, just like the priest. We're on our way somewhere. And we really don't have time to get caught up in that. I hate to tell you, and I'm speaking to myself as much, there is nothing so important that you and I are up to. I don't care what it is. Even if it's going to church, or even if it's coming to serve at church, there's nothing more important that you and I are up to that we would be able to justify not stopping and reaching out to those who are broke down, who've been left for dead, abandoned, robbed, and cheated. I pray for you and for me that God would give us opportunities as if we need any. I pray at least he would clarify our sense of awareness around us, that you would see those who are broken, and that your heart would be so filled with compassion that your love for God would pour out to those around you, and that you and I would spend the rest of our lives loving God by serving those and loving those who are right around us, right under our noses, who everyone else is walking right by, who everyone else is too busy to work with, to talk to reach out to simply put an arm around and say, hey, I know you're going through hell right now, but I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. You have no idea what the power of hope that you have within you, that the gospel gives you and gives others, that by simply your presence can be a sign of God's love for them. I pray that we find ourselves not only with opportunities, but hearts that are quick to act and to reach out and to be generous in spirit and financially to those around us who are in need. May we be found like the Samaritan, able to see the brokenness and have a heart that's willing to love and to serve. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your grace that reached out to us while we were in the midst of the pit, while we were on the side of the road, broken, down, destitute. God, you saw fit to send your son Jesus, not just for us, but for everyone. And somewhere along the way, you sent people to surround us with love and give us examples and show us signs of your love for us. I pray you would give us opportunities to do that for someone else. May our experience of the gospel be duplicated for others around us. May the forgiveness that we've received from someone else quickly be offered to someone else. May the grace that you have showered us with, the undeserved, unmerited kindness and favor that you've given to us, be quickly offered up to those who offend us. And God, I pray that our love for you would be shown not only clear in how we worship and honor you with our lives and our words, but as we love and serve those around us, may you be equally honored as we give ourselves away for the sake of others. God, we thank you for loving us first. Help us as we love other people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.